Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
You know, we've been in a series of messages called Checking the Gauges of Your Life. That's interesting, isn't it? Is that God gives us all these opportunities in life, and when we look at the dashboard of our lives, we see where we are in certain areas. Today, I mean, we're going to get into one of the most powerful of all, convicting of all. And we're going to do it around a question. And the question itself makes us a little uncomfortable. Selfish or unselfish? Not asking you to vote. We probably vote every day in every choice, in every day, in every way. The passage I want to read today is out of the book of Galatians in the 2nd chapter. I want to target one verse specifically, but I'm going to read 2 of them. I want you to look with me to the scripture, scroll it up if you have it electronically, bring your Bible if at all possible. But in chapter 2, verse 19 of the book of Galatians, we read these words from the Christian Standard Bible. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. And then today, we're about to read that chapter 2, verse 20. I believe one of the great scriptures in all of the Bible. So I want you to be ready, underline it if you have your Bible, if you have it on the screen in front of you electronically, highlight it. I mean, borrow somebody's mascara, do something. Because I want you to really grasp chapter 2, verse 20. Look at the scripture. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a powerful text. And may the Holy Spirit of God, our Father, teach us the word of truth today. One of the most difficult and challenging subjects is what we're going to talk about this morning. Relationships are the most explosive area of life and in our culture today. Nothing is more explosive. We see it everywhere we are. We see it literally in living culture, even as we live our own lives. And there's one thing I found is that nothing reveals to me more my personal relationship with God than my relationship with other people. I mean, if you want to measure how you're doing with God, how's all those relationships? I've said this throughout the series, and I said it before the series, and I don't know if there's a subject we've covered yet or will ever cover that will prove this statement more than this subject. As your spiritual life goes, so goes the rest of your life. Let me say it in another way. As your spiritual life goes, so goes all of your relationships. Your relationships with people, doesn't matter where they are, in what web of life you live, will never surpass the power of your personal relationship with God. Dr. Oscar Thompson was one of my seminary professors. He taught me over 3 decades what I believe to be one of the most powerful truths anyone's ever taught me. He said it this way: the most important word in the English language is the word relationship. The most important word in the entire English language is the word relationship. And Dr. Thompson, he got it. He understood it. He implemented it. He lived it out. Sometimes we act like that whole element of relationships is like we just discovered their value. No, we haven't just discovered their value. It's been around a long time, ever since the creation. But Dr. Thompson really took it a different level when he makes this statement. And listen to it. Love travels on the tracks of a relationship. In other words, love cannot go where a relationship does not permit it to go. Relationships make the way. What a powerful and profound thought. So let me ask you this morning, how are your relationships with other people doing? Are they refreshing or exasperating? Replenishing or exhausting? Simple or complex? Peaceful or stressful? Calming or dramatic? When you ask yourself these questions, you think about all of the various relationships you have in your life. I tell you, it gets really challenging because we always connect one word with the word relationships in the American culture. You know what that word is? Dysfunction. I mean, it's hard to hear the word relationship ever used. It's not connected to the word dysfunction. Dysfunctional relationships. Let's look at it in a positive way for a moment. What is a functional relationship? A functional relationship, I categorize, is refreshing and replenishing. It refreshes me. There are people you have in your life, when you connect with them, they refresh you. They replenish you. I mean, one of those is Jesus. That's why we just sang more of Jesus. We could take that, not to that level, of course, and say, I want to be around that person, and I need more of them in my life. You see, the more people that make me laugh, I need to be around them. The more people that loosen me up, I need to be around. But then there's that dysfunctional side. And you see, a dysfunctional relationship is exasperating and exhausting. I mean, they exasperate your life. They exhaust you. I mean, when you see them coming, which one do you prefer? I believe we all know what we prefer, but therein lies the challenge of life. But let's go deeper. Why do dysfunctional relationships happen? I'll tell you why. Because of selfishness. And on the opposite of that, why do functional relationships happen? What creates functional relationships? Selflessness. So every one of us, we are categorized as selfish or unselfish. I promise you, it doesn't matter what the age, what the generation is, it's always a battle right there. Go down to the preschool department. Some of you say, don't talk about my kids that way. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about all of us. From the oldest to the youngest, relationships are ruled by either selfishness or selflessness. And the cure for dysfunctional relationships is found ultimately in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But before I go there, I want to refresh your mind. If you're a Bible student or you read the Bible, do you remember the importance of Acts chapter 15 in the Holy Scripture? You remember in Acts chapter 15, the debate came about, and they came from all of those parts of the region of the country at that time, the world, and they came to the city of Jerusalem. You remember the story? And it became known in the Scripture as the Jerusalem Council. And Acts 15 tells the story about the Jerusalem Council. And here's what the debate was. How is a person saved? You say, well, I thought that had been, you know, Jesus settled that. Well, Jesus did settle that. Only problem is people followed Jesus. And they had to bring in all their past and all their religion and all of the law and all of those things. And it got a little crowded. And so finally Paul said, hey, we need to meet together. Peter met and he called the group together. James was there. All of the people were there. And there they were in that situation. And they talked about how do we become saved? Powerful question. So the Apostle Paul told the council, here he was, the newest convert of most of them. He kind of cut through it. He had a reputation for that. And he told them what? He said, listen, folks, it comes, not folks, he probably wasn't from Texas, but he wanted to be. And Paul told them, he said, listen, he said, either we are saved by the law and our good works, or we are saved by Christ alone. One of the two. And therein lies the great debate. He was saying, you cannot have it both ways. You're either saved by the law and by living enough good works out in your life that you make it, which is impossible, or we're saved by Christ alone, grace in Christ alone. And the end results became known through Acts chapter 15, verse 11, when it was clearly stated, on the contrary, look at the text, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. Meaning what? It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter whether you are a male or a female, doesn't matter what ethnicity you were or generation you were, all of us come to Jesus the same way. All of us get saved the same way. All of us, it only is through faith in Christ alone. That's what he was saying. And man, guess what happened? They said, that's right. And so all these generations, church history, unless somebody got selfish about it, came back to Jesus being the only way. Hey, I want anyone here today, all of us here today, to never forget these words. It is impossible to be saved by the law or by our own works. It is only possible to be saved by Christ and His marvelous grace. That's it. If you're here today and you have thought that, boy, if I can just live good enough, maybe I can go to heaven when I die, don't count on it. Boy, if I could just do enough good works, maybe I can go to heaven one day. Or maybe if I live by the law, you can't live by the law. The law will condemn you constantly. Nobody can live by the law. That's why Christ came. The law reminds us how much we need Jesus. And so if you're counting on any of those things, stop counting on that. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And every person has to come to Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. You say, why? What does that have to do with Galatians 2? It has everything to do with Galatians 2. Because the segue is this. The Apostle Paul believed the moment you came to faith alone in Christ alone, you died. That's what he believed. Oh, not physically, but you died. And you continue to die every day and throughout every day. And that's why the dynamic phrase that is the secret to answering the question today is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that says, I have been crucified with Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2, 20, Paul believed that he was crucified with Christ the moment he turned from sin and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Paul's the one who said again and again, I die daily. Paul taught us to believe the importance of being dead to ourselves, but alive unto God. So when we place our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, what do? Here's what we do. We die to ourselves. And it's a continual battle that we face every day. You know, when someone was crucified, eventually, they were pronounced dead. I wrote my family a text message on Monday or Tuesday. These words. I hate death. I cannot stand it. I detest it. I hate it. I resist it. We had a common friend, 69-year-old pastor, associate pastor of Prestonwood Church in Dallas, just retired, one of their main guys. His son coached with my son over here, and then they've been together in Birmingham. And Caleb Perry this week lost his 69-year-old dad who walked in a Walmart store and collapsed. My son Josh was there within moments. And he died minutes later. I hate death. Gene and I hung out with that man and his wife for about an hour about 4 or 5 weeks ago, waiting for a ball game to begin in Birmingham. I can't stand death. When someone was crucified, they were pronounced dead. Crucifixion was a horrible death. Crucifixion would take a long time, typically. It was painful. The longer it took, the more the Romans liked it. That's what so bewildered them when Jesus died in just a few hours. They would literally line the entrances into the city and out throughout the roads. In fact, history would tell you many times there were just by the tens of them, people were, they walked by them and they were being held up and they were crucified on trees or posts. Because the Romans had understood that they had broken the law in their mind and they wanted to do everything they could to intimidate people. So they threatened them with death. And they used them one of the most cruel forms to do it. The death of crucifixion. Now do not think it is ironic. But it is providential and intentional that Paul knew his audience. Because many of those people were there when they saw Jesus crucified. Many of them got it and they had lived in that kind of world when they had seen that. And what did he say? I have been crucified. He's like any good teacher. He would use his context to give a spiritual truth. Are you with me? I have been crucified. Meaning what? I died. How can you be dead and still alive? I don't know if you've thought about it in a while, but dead people have no rights. Have you thought about that? You should think about that. If you die, your family cannot gather around your body moments later and say, now, hey, Dad, how'd you want to leave everything? Hey, what was that? Who was that preacher's name you wanted to do your funeral? Too late. Input's over. Because death means it's gone. That's what Paul was saying. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the moment you repent of your sins, the moment you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you literally die to yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Meaning what? Hey, I'm still here, Paul said. I'm living in my body. But in order for me to be all that Jesus wants me to be every day, so I won't live a selfish life, I've got to die to myself. And I have to do it constantly. You know, selfishness is a horrible thing because selfishness ends up creating the real issues in relationships. So until we learn the medicine we need, which is crucifixion, which is dying to self, we're going to live in challenging relationships. Look at it this way. Selfishness disrupts relationships. Selfishness divides people. Selfishness leads to dysfunctional relationships. Think about that when you see what's going on in the country today. Think about that when you let it rest on your heart and you see what's happening in maybe your own family. Maybe in your own marriage. I mean, selfishness has a way. It always disrupts relationships. It always divides people. And selfishness leads to dysfunctional relationships. You see, selfishness began in what is called the Garden of Eden. You remember the story? Genesis, first few chapters. I mean, can you imagine this for a moment? Do you know that there was a moment that Adam and Eve lived in perfect fellowship with God? Can you imagine what that would be like to live in perfect fellowship with God? Think about that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Perfect fellowship with God. That's what heaven will be like. No interruption, no selfishness. All of Jesus. But let me tell you, this next statement will blow your mind. Especially if you're married. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship in marriage. perfect before the fall. Now, y'all don't tell Gina that because she thinks she already has it. But they had the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship. But then they got selfish. And what did they do? They made their choice opposite of God's choice, and they sinned. And that sinful choice in the Garden of Eden literally is the most chaotic, the most disruptive force in the history of humanity. Because it plagues your life, plagues my life. And only through Christ can the curse be reversed. The curse of selfishness. Reversed by the power of the cross. This catastrophic choice affected the entire world. You remember what happened? God came walking. They went and hid from God like they were going to hide from God. They already shows you they didn't have a clue who God was. Even though they had a perfect relationship with Him. They didn't grasp His sovereignty. He knew where they were. This is why Jesus told us these words. He told us again and again throughout the Scripture. Listen to them. Deny yourself. Take up your what? Cross. And follow me. Wow. Look at what we now know, and we now see that based off what we just said. Listen, deny yourself. That's unselfishness. I'm going to choose not my way. Then he said, take up your cross. That means you're going to have to die. You know what? Jesus knew we were going to have to die to ourselves before we could ever get saved. You see, if you want to keep yourself involved in your salvation, you're going to trust that if you live good enough, you're going to make it. That's trust in you, not trust in Christ. If you trust the law, that's no way to be saved. You'd only be saved when you, what? Die to yourself and you come to Christ. And that is the continual and the habitual act that happens day after day after day after you give your life to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, you look at relationships in your home, you look at relationships in the family, you look at relationships in the marriages, you look at relationships in the workplace, you look at relationships in the business world, you look at relationships in the government, disruption, dysfunction. Because anytime we live selfishly, it creates and it continues. It contributes to this dysfunctional relationships in today's world. So what are we going to do about it? How do we deal with it? What are the steps of action we take? How do we take what we learned today and make it walk? Think about these things before we leave. Action number one. I die daily. Die to self daily. You know, when Paul said, I die daily, that means what? That means that he had to make a choice to crawl up on a cross, not literally, but to die, to relive what Jesus did for him. And he had to understand and give us the imagery that I have been crucified with Christ. The moment Christ was crucified, I became crucified. He died for me, and when I come to him, I am literally hidden in him, and I follow him. But every day, every day, every day, I got to die to myself. I die daily. That means I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And what God says through the Apostle Paul is you have to act like you already are dead. How many rights does a dead person have? How many? None. None. Here's a second action. This one is equally challenging. Walk away from control. Walk away from control. That's very difficult. Hard for all of us. It's really hard for me. You know, when you're a leader and you're the stronger leader you are, the more you deal with this issue. It's not a good thing. We need to learn to walk away from control, because you see, it doesn't matter what the organization is, doesn't matter what the church is, doesn't matter what the business is, until you release and let others prosper and flourish, it's a little hard to make everything flourish with it. Well, I've had to learn the hard way. I came here as a boy 32 years ago, married to a little girl from Texas. We had two little boys driving in an orange Suburban from Texas to here. I mean, why in the world be from Texas if it's not orange? And coming over that treacherous mountain between here and Alma used to not be the beautiful road we have today called 540. I mean, it was horrendous, dangerous. And we came in one night to live here. First time we'd ever driven in. Foggy, rainy. And here we are climbing through this treacherous mountain. I mean, and you saw two or three signs along the way that said, already last year, 18 people were killed on this road. Be careful how you drive. I looked at Gina and said, these people nuts? She said, where are you moving us? Literally, that happened. How many of y'all know that? Y'all remember that, don't you? Guarantee it. They took those down, thank God. I don't know if they're down now because I don't ever go that way, but surely they are. You know, death isn't easy. And death to self, choosing to die daily, means that I got to recognize a few things. Like, you know what? Let me tell you what I've discovered. Everything is not about me. Now, I haven't discovered that every day, but I'm working on it. Can I get an amen? Everything's not about, not from you. You keep your cool. But everything is not about me. I've had to learn also, stop fighting needless battles. How many times do we always want to fight needless battles? We go out here chasing in the ditch, out here in the rough. We think we got to win that battle. I tell you what, I became a better leader the day I determined decades ago, every hill is not worth dying on. It's just not. You can die on any hill you want, but by tomorrow, most people don't even remember it. And how about this one? I've had to learn this. I'm still learning this one. Always having to have the final word. You ever have that happen? Well, I'm going to get the final word. So what happens in marriage is what? I have the final word. I make sure I have the final word, and then what does she do? She makes sure she has the final word. Then I make sure I have the final word, then she makes sure that she has the final word. That doesn't end up real well. But it doesn't matter where it is in life about the final word. You know what we all need to remember as a Christian? None of us have the final word. God has the final word. And then we have to learn that we're not here to run everybody's life. Close your ears, honey. Oh, listen, it's a challenge every day, isn't it? We don't have to run everybody's life. We have to be in control of it. We have to walk away from control. You know how that, you know what it is? The key is dying to self every day. Then what we have to do? We have to initiate relationships. That's right. That's one of the real keys to dying to self. When we're dead to ourselves, then we will initiate relationships. Meaning every relationship will not be about me. Every relationship will not be that person meeting my need, helping me accomplish a goal, helping me to be what I need to be. No, we need to be willing to initiate new relationships. What I found in life, the more new people I get to know in my life, usually the better I become, if they're the right people. If they're crazy, it doesn't help me. We need to be proactive in our relationships. Would you agree? not just reactive or responsive at the time. And when a relationship is not right, we have to be big enough to initiate repentance. Say, I'm sorry. Even if we don't feel ultimately we're the one that made the wrong decision, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that the relationship is preserved and reserved, and it's no longer dysfunctional. That's what matters. You say, well, that would be weird. Well, guess what? When you're dead, you do weird things. You don't do anything to take up for yourself. And you do whatever it takes to make the relationship right. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament is over in the book of Romans chapter 12 when it says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, it's on me. It's on me. It's not on them. It's on me. And if I'm doing what I need to do, then what they do is up to them, man. I can't deal with everybody's stuff. I'm having a hard enough time dealing with my own stuff. Y'all understand? Oh, listen, man, living this Christian life is hard sometimes, even though it's a blessing, because what we have to do is do what we don't want to do. Here we are, we're living, and yet we got to get on a cross every day. Think about that. Get on a cross every day. Wow. That's a little hard to grasp, is it not? But here's what we know is productive, flourishing relationships occur when we live selflessly. Every time we choose selflessness, we have productive relationships, flourishing relationships, blessed relationships. But notice what happens. Disruptive, divisive relationships occur when we live selfishly, selfishly. I may have told this campus this story once. I'm not sure. I've only told it once or twice, now twice, because I told it last service. I go through a ritual on Sunday morning before I come out to preach. It takes about 10 minutes, and I go through this ritual. You say, well, you're a Baptist. Why would you have a ritual? Catholics have rituals. I don't mean that kind of ritual. I go through moments of doing pretty well the same thing every Sunday morning. And I do it in my back office and the front office of greeting where I have my Springdale campus office. And one of the things I do in that ritual is I have a prayer altar in my back office. A man by the name of Ray Stewart, who's a great godly man, who has been with us. In fact, he was here before I was here. He's been here since Cradle Row. Great craftsman, and he built me a prayer altar years ago. And it's perfect. You know, if you have more than one or two altars, you know it's not always easy to have that built. I mean, this one fits my bod. May not fit your bod, it fits my bod. Where I can literally kneel on my knees and it's somewhat comfortable. And I kneel on my knees at that prayer altar every Sunday morning in my back office. And some years ago, probably at least a decade and a half, 2 decades ago, somebody made me a cross, beautiful cross, if crosses can be beautiful. And we lay it right there with a crown of thorns, what I look at, and the Bible's open. And I place my hands on that cross. I don't grab it and hold it like this. I place my hands on this cross. And after I prayed for a while, I will pray Galatians 2:20. Oh God, today, as I'm about to go preach, Lord, I recognize that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Lord, I cannot out-preach my willingness to die. I only teach and preach to the willingness to die, to place myself. And Lord, I die today. So let today be about Jesus and what Jesus has done for me in my life. He died for me. And then I move forward, asking the Holy Spirit to anoint me with power. And every Sunday morning, I don't even need it to be open, but if I died today, you could go in my back office and you're going to find 1 Corinthians chapter 2 opened up. Verse 4 and 5. May my preaching not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that my people's faith will not be in me, but in the power of God. I tell you, there's something about the cross. There's something about it. You know, the cross means death. You say, why'd you name the church Cross Church? That's a little deathly. Oh, we all need to die here. The cross means death, but it reminds us Christ died for us. The cross means life. Christ fills our life with resurrection life. The cross means hope, because Christ is our hope. The greatest text, the greatest emails, the greatest note cards I get is this one, Molly. People up here at this oncology clinic, up on the hill, when the leaves are gone, they're able to look down on those crosses and they write me a note. Somebody over at Mercy Hospital looks out the window and they see these crosses. And here they are having chemotherapy treatments, and they feel like they've lost total control in their life. And they say this in so many words in that message to me. Thank you for having those crosses. Those crosses got me through one of the most difficult times in my life because it gave me hope. This cross gives us hope, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why we need to willingly die as believers every day, crawling ourselves on the altar of God. Holy Spirit, fill us, use us, touch us, anoint us, empower us. And only heaven will record how many people have seen these crosses now for at least a decade. Walk in those doors. Call on the phone. And even though they were once lost, now they have been found. And they were blind, but now they can see. Because those crosses brought them to faith in Christ alone.